This is the Word of God found in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, starting with the first three verses. 2 Chronicles, 24th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. The last several weeks we've been going through a series on the kings of Judah. And I say the kings of Judah rather than the kings of Israel, because there were only three duly anointed kings of all Israel. Saul was the first one. David was the second one. And David's son Solomon was the third one. After the reign of Solomon, just before his son Rehoboam came to the throne, God, in chastisement to the house of David because of Solomon's idolatry, gave 10 of the tribes to one of Solomon's servants, a man named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And yet in mercy, God left the tribe of Judah and just little pieces of the other tribes with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So Rehoboam was the first king of all Judah. And we've been going through those kings of Judah. The first was Rehoboam, who reigned for 17 years. He was followed by his son Abijah, who reigned 3 years. Abijah was followed by his son Asa, who reigned 41 years. And he was followed by his son Jehoshaphat, who reigned 25 years. Jehoshaphat was followed by his son Jehoram, who reigned 8 years. And Jehoram was followed by his son Ahaziah, who reigned 1 year. Now, if you want to know about their reigns, what the scripture said about them, Rehoboam, the first one, was kind of mixed. He sometimes sought the Lord and repented, but he did not seek him with a perfect heart. And so he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. His son Abijah did pretty much the same in the 3 years that he reigned. Abijah's son Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He messed up some at the end by trusting to his wealth and the Syrians rather than trusting in the Lord, and trusting in his doctors rather than trusting in the Lord. So he had some sad times right at the end, but he reigned 41 years and he was a good king. His son Jehoshaphat was a good king, reigning 25 years. And yet Jehoshaphat wanted to have too much of a strong alliance with King Ahab, who was reigning by then in Israel. And Ahab was a wicked king, married to Jezebel. But Jehoshaphat made an alliance so strong that he even gave his son Jehoram to marry Ahab's daughter, whose name was Athaliah. Now Jehoram, his son that was married to Athaliah, was very wicked, and he only reigned 8 years, and he did such terrible wickedness that he died without being desired, the scripture says. That is, he was pretty much despised, and he instituted Baal worship in the land. And so his son Ahaziah came to the throne and reigned 1 year, and when he died, Jehoram's wife, that is Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, she rose up and killed all of the heirs to the throne, some of which may have been her own grandchildren. She wanted to hold on to power so badly that she had all these children slain. And yet there was a wife of the high priest, of the chief priest, and her name was Jehoshabeath. She was of the royal family herself, but as these little children were being slain, she gathered up her courage and saved one of the little babies from the massacre. And the little baby was named Joash. He's the one we're reading about this morning. She saved him and brought him to her husband. His name was Jehoiada. He was a chief priest. And as far as I can tell, he must have been very elderly even at this time, perhaps late 80s or maybe even early 90s. And they hid little Joash, the baby, for 7 years until they found that there were other people that wanted the true king to reign again rather than the wicked tyrant that had taken over Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. And so they were able to bring Joash to the throne when he was 7 years old, and Athaliah was slain, and the land was at peace. And so that brings us to where we are. Why are we doing all of this? Is it just to learn a bunch of Bible history? Well, I think Bible history is very important, but no, I think there is a direct spiritual lesson pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to live our own lives. And it is made more clear when you read in the book of Revelation what the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to the Apostle John. Listen to these words in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's a lifetime of preaching in those three verses, but I just want to bring out that expression. Jesus Christ has washed us in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. By grace, you, child of God, have been made a king and a priest unto God. Now, how so a king? Well, I don't know that I can explain it all, but I can explain it to this degree. You have been given both power and authority to rule over your own spirit and to rule over yourself. Before, you didn't have that. You were in bondage to sin. There was no seeking God, there was no understanding God until he by grace caused you to be born again. Having been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, when he caused you to be born again, that gave you the ability to say no to sin. That gave you the hunger and thirst for righteousness. That gave you a power and authority that you didn't have prior to the new birth. And that makes you a king unto God. You have the ability to rule over yourself. Now, there may be a lot more to it than that because there's a lot of overcoming in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that much. You've been made a king inasmuch as you've been granted the authority and the ability to reign over yourself. How about a priest? A priest is one who offers sacrifices unto God. And we don't sacrifice lambs or goats anymore because that's been fulfilled by the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, when he died on the altar of the cross. But we do have these sacrifices because in the book of Hebrews, we read, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When you are doing good by giving and by reaching out and by helping others and by lifting up your songs and your praise unto God, you are exercising your ability and your spiritual office as a priest unto God. So Jesus Christ has washed us in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. And I'm trying to zero in on that office that you hold of king right now. Because the kings of Judah had a very special promise. No matter how bad they were, no matter how good they were, no matter what they went through, God had given David this promise, this covenant, that of his seed there would not fail one to sit upon the throne forever. And that was fulfilled in his great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also went to Jerusalem and was crucified, buried, rose the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God, reigning from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So God's promise to David was an everlasting promise. And David's descendants, who became these kings of Judah, continued to reign. Some of them had awful reigns. Some of them just lasted a few months. And they were so wicked that some of them were slain by their own servants. Some of them were great kings. It was a time of revival, a time of strengthening. But all of them were undergirded by this unshakable promise of God that he would not fail to have one of David's descendants sit on the throne. And brothers and sisters, you are also held by this covenant promise that God will not lose one of his children, chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross, and in their time on earth, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. God will not lose one of them. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6 when he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. This is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." God's love is so unshakable. It is so permanent. It is so everlasting that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love, that charity never fails. God's love, that charity, is the bond of perfectness. God says of his love, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So, the reason I'm mentioning all this is because you're sort of like a king of Judah. You've been made a king by the blood of Christ. You are held by the everlasting love of God. And so, you're not going to lose that relationship with God. You're a child of God and will not be lost by him. But whether you are a king who uses the time of his sojourn here on the earth well or badly depends a lot on your belief in God and his word and your obedience to God. So there you are, like one of these kings. We read about some so-so kings, Rehoboam and Abijah. We read about some great kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat. And their service to God was such that the nation became strong while they reigned, and their lives were in many ways blessed in spite of some faults they had. Then we read about some terrible kings, Jehoram, who was such a terrible king that he died having most of his children killed in a great disease and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but not even among the kings. And then his son Ahaziah, who was wicked and then reigned 1 year. And then little Joash, who's been hidden for 7 years while Athaliah, his granddad's wife, terrorizes the land for 6 years. So that's what we come to here. And I just want you to see what lessons you get, not only about your own life and how to live it, but what we see about our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the purpose of the gospel, is to preach Christ Jesus crucified, his cross, and the power of God that's there. Paul says, "For I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. While old priest Jehoiada, that had kept him hidden for 7 years, along with his wife Jehoshabeath, they had kept him hidden and sheltered him. All the time Jehoiada was alive, and he could look to him for counsel and things Joash did that which was right. I'm sad to say when Jehoiada passed away, he did not continue that. And there's a lesson in that particular circumstance. But while Jehoiada was alive, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. I don't think polygamy is good. I don't think God has ever approved of it. But God suffered it, even as he suffered idolatry in the other nations of the world until the time of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. So Joash comes to his throne, and I don't know if this is after he married his wives and started having children when he was adult. I don't know at what point. I do know he began to reign at 7, as the scripture says, and he reigned 40 years. So from 7 to 47, Joash sat on the throne of the nation of Judah, whose capital was in Jerusalem. And at some point in his reign, he decided to repair the house of the Lord. Why did the temple, the house of the Lord, need repair? Well, because his daddy was an idol worshiper, and his grandfather was an idol worshiper, and his grandfather's wife, who had killed all those babies, she was an idol worshiper. In fact, they kind of leaned toward the worship of Baal. And so as a result, the house of the true and living God either got neglected or it got misused in the worship of false gods. So it was a mess. It was falling apart. Young Joash comes to the throne, and he's of a mind to repair it. Verse 5, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. Now, Joash had given the word. Many times we'll see this in our lives, that we determine that we need to make some improvements, and we're very slow about it. I have suffered from that. And King Joash gave the word to repair, and he didn't. I mean, the Levites and the priest didn't hasten the matter. So the repairs weren't getting done in a very expeditious manner. And you can read about this in 2 Kings, it's in chapter 12, that at one point Joash got kind of frustrated and told the Levites and priests, don't receive any more money from the people. And got the work done, don't receive any more money. Well, his old protector and mentor actually decided to obey God and the law of Moses instead of listening to the king. So he bored a hole in the top of the collection chest. People would still continue to put money in it, and from time to time they would go out and get the money in bags out of the collection chest and store it up so that they could repair the house of the Lord. So it eventually got done. You'll read about that in 2 Kings. But we here read, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. Verse 6, and the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So that makes it clear why it needed repair. During the reign of Athaliah, they had taken things out of the house of the Lord, and they used it for Baal worship. Verse 8, and at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. So they had a slow start, but eventually, thanks to the work of this priest again, Jehoiada, they were able to collect enough money. And the first thing they did, they didn't use it for their own pleasure or things like that. They bestowed it to the masons, and the carpenters, and to the workers in metal, and they began doing what they needed to, and they got the temple back in shape for worship. It was in good shape. And when they finished the construction repair of the house, then they, at that point, then turned to the vessels that went in the temple, verse 14. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So old Jehoiada and his wife had protected this young baby. And then he grew and was crowned king, anointed king, at the age of 7. He began to reign, and it was his mind to repair the temple, and they did it. He used God's grace to him to put him on the throne and spare his life for something good. He used that mercy that God had shown him and did that which was right in the sight of God. And he had the man that had rescued him there, Jehoiada, the high priest, there to work together with him. And together they did that which was good in the sight of God. And the nation joined in with the king and the priest, and they contributed the money, and they paid the workmen, and they got the house of the Lord, the temple that Solomon had built, back in good shape to worship the true and living God. So all of this happened during the days of Jehoiada. Now let's continue reading, verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And I will tell you that reading through the scriptures, this is the only human being I have found that lived longer than 120 years after the death of Moses. The lifespan of men came down. No, Adam and those before the flood lived to be 800-900 years old. After the flood, Noah himself lived to be 950. And then the lifespans become shorter and shorter with Shem and Arphaxad and them in the 600s. And then you have some generations, Eber and Peleg in the 400s. Then you get down to Abraham's dad. He lives to be 200. Abraham himself, 175. Isaac, 180. Jacob, only 147. You get down to the time of Moses. Moses lived to be 120. The scriptures say that his brother lived to be 123. And Moses' natural force was not abated, nor his eye dim. So Moses and Aaron were exceedingly old men for their days. And as you read, you'll find that David, the beginning of this particular dynasty, he lived to be 70. So the lifespans had gotten down to more of what we see in this day. And Joash himself only lives to be 47. So Jehoiada, the priest, was the oldest man I can read about in the Bible following Moses. And he was an exceptional individual. It says in verse 16, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. So his life was remarkable. As an old man, he had rescued this baby. His wife had rescued young Joash. They had hidden him. And then as an old man, he had reached out to others that wanted to see the house of David restored to the throne and was able to do that. Can you imagine being 90 years old? Not only are you trying to resist the tyranny that's going on in your country, but you're trying to hide a baby and raise it at the same time. Talk about a stressful old age. This man didn't have this peaceful, quiet retirement. He was hiding and raising a child while trying to see liberty back in his country. It was a very difficult time, but he did it. He relied on the Lord, and he did it. And the Lord gave him some good years to see the house of the Lord restored. And then he died at 130 with great honor. He was not himself a king. He was a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. And yet, in honor to Jehoiada, the people of Judah buried him among the kings. Verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. So now Joash is reigning, got the house of God in good shape. His old protector and counselor Jehoiada dies, and the princes of the land come to him. And they do obeisance. That is, they bow themselves before him. They flatter him. And they give him counsel to go in another direction. Leave the true and living God. Serve the idols in the groves and the false altars. And he does it. He does it. You know, he's young. He dies at 47. And this is a lesson to me. Is that we shouldn't just try to serve God while good influences are around. We shouldn't try to serve God just when others are watching. We should serve the Lord even when we're all on our own. Sometimes it concerns me. Many young folks look forward to going to college, and yet they're maybe not looking forward to what they're learning or preparing themselves to earn a living, or getting a diploma. They're just looking forward to getting out on their own to do what they want. Let me tell you, that is a bad thing to do. You don't go and spend the money earned or borrowed to go to college in order to have a good time and do what you want. It's even a secondary thing to go there to learn what you learn. You go there to get a diploma as quickly as possible to prepare yourself to earn a living. Because a lot of people will say, well, these are the best days of your life. No, they aren't, and they don't have to be. Don't go anywhere, college or work or move to another place, just so you can get out on your own to do what you want. Because your freedom is not so that you can do what you want. It's so that you can use freedom to do what's right in the sight of God. Who are you when nobody is watching? Well, really, if you're bought by the blood of Christ, you're a child of God. Who do you act like when you are out on your own and nobody is watching? Are you looking at porn? Are you making advances to people that you shouldn't? Are you acting in greed? Are you acting just for your own pleasure? Who are you acting like when you're on your own and nobody's watching? Let me point out an example of somebody who on their own. When we look at the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Christ, the Lord, he was by day in the temple teaching the people, but at night he was on the mountaintop praying to his Father. When he was alone in the garden, he went up with 11 of his disciples, and he took Peter and James and John a little further. And then he himself went alone from them about a stone's throw cast. And he bowed down and he prayed, being in a great agony. Abba, Father, if it be possible, he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was the Lord doing when he was alone? The will of the Father. Now, he got more alone than that because he was arrested shortly afterward. He was taken and he was tormented. He was spat upon. His face was struck with a rod and with the open palms of the servants of the high priest. He was blindfolded as they mocked him and said, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" Then, after they had pronounced him worthy of death, they took him to Pontius Pilate, whose soldiers scourged him. They laid his back open with the cat of nine tails scourge, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a gorgeous purple robe on him to mock him, and they mocked him, and then they crucified him. And as they crucified him, he hung there with nails through his hands and his feet, naked as they gamble for his garments at the foot of the cross. And other people came by to mock him, and even the thieves crucified on both sides of him were mocking him, though one underwent a change. But brothers and sisters, that's just what man and Satan can do. Then darkness fell upon the land at noon, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And he was totally alone. Because those that have suffered persecution in times past, other people, God was with them. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ was utterly, utterly alone. So alone that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know why he was so utterly alone? Because he was made to be sin. For us, for you, child of God, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he was utterly alone? When he was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did he do? Did he curse? Did he revile? Did he call out for vengeance? No, he just continued to do the will of his Father until all the sins of all of the people the Father had chosen were completely paid for. Now, you and I won't reach that. You and I won't. But can we not, at least in our efforts to be more Christ-like, can we not, while we're alone, try to do the best we can as we understand the will and pleasure of God? Can we not serve him faithfully when nobody's watching? Joash did not, and sometimes I expect we have not. Isn't it good that God is a forgiving God that recognizes and blesses repentance? 1 John 1, chapter 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about going to heaven. If you're a child of God, chosen in grace, Christ has died for you, you've been born again, you're going to heaven. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about you resting and enjoying and having the freedom and the peace of forgiveness right now. Right now, in this day, in the kingdom of heaven, which has come down from heaven, so that you might enter into that kingdom, humble yourself, and be converted as a little child, and enter into that kingdom of heaven, which is not heaven. Heaven and immortal glory, and your home is assured. He's done that. We're talking about the kingdom of God as it is right now on the earth. And what is that? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you not want that? Do you not want to feel God's righteousness and have peace with God today and joy in the Holy Spirit of the living God? Don't you want that? I do. I do. So I need to humble myself and become converted as a little child that I might enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Joash didn't do that. It says they came and he served groves and idols. Now God is still merciful. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. He hath also forsaken you. So God sends multiple prophets, and it looks like it includes multiple sons of Jehoiada. But this one in particular, Zechariah, he's one of the sons of this good old priest that had sheltered King Joash for so long. He's one of the sons, and God sends him forth with the word of God saying, why have you done this? Why have you forsaken the true and living God? He's forsaken you. That is, he's not blessing you like he was before because you've forsaken his worship. You've turned aside to idols, to groves, to false altars. Why have you done this? Well, what did they do in response to God's mercy to send them these prophets saying, repent and come back? Verse 21, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Little Joash, that had been hidden by Jehoiada for 7 years and brought so that he could sit on the throne. And Jehoiada had gathered people around so that he could be anointed king and then guided him as he started his reign and repaired the house of the Lord. What ingratitude he had. He gave the command to stone Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. Verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. So is this prophet Zechariah, the son of the priest Jehoiada, is dying. He said, the Lord look on it and require it. That is, God's chastisement is coming. Verse 23, or should come. Verse 23, and it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. So just a tiny little army of Syrians come up against Jerusalem, and Joash the king, the land has been prospering while he served the Lord. He's got this mighty army. He sends forth this great host. And you know what happens? His big army loses to the little army of the Syrians. And the Syrians killed these princes that had come and led Joash astray. And there they send the treasures of Jerusalem that had been so collected by the people and everything. They send the treasures off to the king that's ruling in Damascus. And Joash himself is still alive, but let's hear what happened to him. Verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shemiath, an Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So Joash forsook the Lord, and up comes all of these Syrians, that's just a small group of them in their army, overthrow his great army, overthrow Jerusalem, kill the princes that are out there, and leave Joash himself in great diseases. That means he was probably wounded quite a bit. And as he was laying there with his wounds, two of his servants come up and they kill him because of the evil that he's done. And that's the end of the reign of Joash. Is God's promise still intact? Yes. Who reigned after him? His son, Amaziah. So God's promise is still kept. God's promise was kept in his own life. The line of David continues. He had that underneath him. But did Joash use the blessings that God gave him well? Well, at the start, the answer was yes. But then he decided he wanted to go his own way. And when he went his own way, God was faithful to send prophets to say, come back. And do you know how that can be so often? We get to a place in our lives where we say, I'm a grown-up. Don't tell me what to do. Brothers and sisters, I hope that all of us, and I include myself, getting up in years, that when the Word of God comes to me, I won't say, I'm a grown-up, don't tell me what to do. But I'll say, I'm a little child that needs to humble himself if he's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If I want to enter into that synonymous blessing, the kingdom of God, and know righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, it's not that I'll do what anybody tells me to do, but I need to do what the Word of God tells me to do. Is his promise going to be kept? Yes. Is every one of his children that he died for going to heaven? Yes. Is every one of them going to enjoy and experience the kingdom? No. What do they need to do? They need to humble themselves. They need to believe God's word. They need to obey God's word. And they need to remember that first and foremost, their allegiance and their obedience and their reverence belongs to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've given us in your word. Some of them are sad and hard to read, Lord, and you know that. They're supposed to be. But dear God, we thank you for the great joy of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and by grace, all of his redeemed similarly overcome the world, and that you have given us the victory in our Savior Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, with what days we have remaining, whether they be many or whether they be few, help us to draw close to you, dear God. Help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to love one another, O God. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful to do that which is right in your sight. Lord, thank you so much for giving us clothes to wear and food to eat, shelter over our heads. Thank you, O Lord, for the hope of life everlasting. Thank you for loved ones that you put in our lives, dear God. Help us, O Lord, to show ourselves friendly, for he that hath friends must show himself friendly. But we thank you, dear God, that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, our Savior and our Lord, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.